have a Bible with you this morning, you're going to want to turn it to Luke chapter 12. And in the black pew Bibles, under the seat in front of you, that is on page 871. Luke chapter 12, page 871. So we've been following this encounter over the last few weeks that Jesus has had with the Pharisees and the lawyers, these two groups of people who were much more concerned with the benefits of looking like they were holy than they were with actually being holy. They liked the prestige and the power and the money that it brought them. And this love of those things led to them being hypocrites. They were actors. They put up a good public face. They had a nice shell on the outside. But in their hearts, Jesus said, they were full of greed and wickedness. And last week, we looked at the first three verses in chapter 12, where it says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. So the hypocrite might be able to get away with it for a little bit. He might be able to get away with presenting a good public face while hiding inner sin. But that inner sin that's hidden now will one day be revealed. And our salvation from our sins, both hidden and public, comes through repentance and faith. That repentance includes confessing to the Lord that it is sin, asking for his forgiveness, turning away from that sin, leaving it behind, and believing, having faith, that the covering for our sin is not secrecy. The covering for our sin is not hiding it, but rather in leaving it behind. It is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. So we're going to pick up then in verse 4, continuing what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. So what does it mean to fear? That word is woven all throughout the passage this morning. What does it mean to fear? And in looking at fear throughout the course of Scripture, one of the things that we see is that to fear is to recognize greatness, to stand in reverent awe, as one author put it, and to respond rightly to it. Does anybody have an irrational fear of something? Spiders? Snakes? Something? Yeah. Anybody a screamer? Yeah. So you see a spider, right? And you respond. You recognize in that spider, that is icky. That's scary. And you respond, you know, rightly is debatable. That's the irrational part of it. But you respond to that, to what you see in that spider. Your brain responds subconsciously in a reverent awe, right? This is something terrible, maybe. This is something frightening, and I need to respond to it. And you scream and run away. But you recognize that what you are seeing is something that is in some way your brain thinks is dangerous. And you respond appropriately to that. We see that in physical dangers, something like riding a motorcycle, right? The laws of physics that govern that are absolutely inviolable. I cannot violate the laws of physics. They are greater than I am. And I have absolutely no power over them. And so therefore, I ride with a level of renewed fear and trepidation. I recognize the power and the authority of the laws of physics, and I respond to them accordingly. And what happens when we don't respond accordingly? What happens when we don't fear appropriately? This is what happens when you don't fear the laws of physics in an appropriate way, right? Pain and suffering when you do not fear correctly. Fear also reveals what we treasure and value most. So if I'm walking through the woods and I meet a bear, I can fear that bear appropriately. I recognize the power of that bear and respond rightly by just slowly backing away, leaving it alone. But the story changes a little bit. What I do changes in that situation if one of my children is in between me and the bear, right? If Thomas is in between me and the bear, I'm going to respond differently. I'm not just going to slowly back away, but I'm going to make sure that I take him with me, right? Because I fear, because I stand in reverent awe of the responsibility that God has placed on me. And I fear that responsibility more than I fear the bear. So I'm going to move towards the bear in fear to ensure that I'm keeping my kids safe. I respond rightly to that fear. Now, the Pharisees feared people. Specifically, they feared the opinions of those around them. They stood in reverent awe of the things that they could get from the people around them. The power, the wealth, the influence, the prestige that were provided through the outward displays of holiness. That is what they feared. That's what they adored, what they stood in reverent awe of. And they acted in response to that. They acted in response to that by bigger displays of holiness, more showy displays, public displays of just how religious, of just how righteous they were. And the basic cause, that is, the basic cause of their hypocrisy, the fear of man, the fear of the opinions of men, and the fear of the power of men. So because they feared, because they stood in reverence and awe of the people around them, they lived lives where they were simply actors, making it look like they were perfect, when in reality, Jesus said that they were full of greed and wickedness. And so they ended up using their power to take from the people that they were supposed to be leading. And they weren't, we saw a few weeks back, they weren't afraid to use violence to do that. It said back in chapter 11, verse 49, that the blood of the prophets and the apostles would be on their hands. But Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Now, and so what Jesus is saying here to his disciples is, don't fear the opinions or the punishments of men, because all they can do is kill the body. The very worst thing that they can do to you is kill you. Hang on. What? The power of people, friends, is limited. They can cast you out of your home. They can cost you your job. They can cost you your financial security. They can disfigure your body with torture. They can kill your family, and they can kill you. But that's it. That is the very worst that they can do. And so Jesus says, if that's all they can do, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Because one of the things that we've seen as we've been following Jesus' ministry over the last few months is that he is coming into this broken world, and he is healing, and he is repairing. He He is healing and repairing the people who have become victims of this fallen world. We've seen lepers become clean and whole and healed. We've seen the sick and the crippled made well, and we have even seen dead people be raised to life. And so if the person that you are following, the person that you are serving and obeying and loving, has the power to heal every wound, to bind up that which is broken, and even to raise the dead to new life, what do you have to be afraid of? What do you have to fear if that is the power that you are following? There's an author who said, "I'm not suffering from anything, up to and including death. I'm not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix." Jesus Christ has demonstrated the power over every human suffering, including death itself, just so far in the pages of Luke that we've been looking at. And so you don't need to be afraid if you're following after Jesus. But Jesus says, there is something else that you should fear. It is the Lord that we should fear, that we should stand in awe and reverence before, and to have our thoughts and our actions shaped by him. And it's that fear of the Lord that recognizes his power, his glory, his majesty, his holiness, his goodness, and his love, and responds to those things accordingly. This is what Moses told Israel to do way back in Deuteronomy 10. He's preparing them to go into the promised land and giving them this final block of instructions. And he says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God." And then he goes on to explain what that looks like, to further detail how that plays out. "But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. But he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. And he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen." So Moses tells Israel, fear the Lord. Recognize his greatness. Recognize his love. Recognize his justice and his might and his power. And then he goes on to explain what's wrapped up in that. In recognizing the power and the majesty and the glory of God, how do you respond to that? Well, he says you respond to that in love, to love him. You serve him, you obey him because of who he is and how it is that he has loved them. And Jesus also implies here, or he gives the reason why we should fear God. Now, the very worst we've already established, the very worst that man can do is not even a mild inconvenience for the power of God. However, we are told to fear the Lord, to stand in awe of him, to have reverence for him, because he has the power, it says here, to cast the soul into hell, a place of fire and destruction. And so just from this short passage here, we can see that death is not the worst fate that a human being can experience. We're going to go elsewhere to see a little bit more about what it is that he means. In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul is writing to this church, and he says to them, "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also are suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord with the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is writing about this day that is coming when those who have not believed the gospel, when those who have not believed the good news about Jesus, will suffer this punishment of eternal destruction. The destruction of death in Jesus' eyes is only temporary. But he tells us to fear the Lord, to fear God, because he is greater, because there is a greater, an eternal destruction that is possible. But almost immediately after that, he shifts gears. Jesus doesn't dwell on that judgment, but he immediately turns and says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So immediately after telling his disciples to fear God, he tells them to fear not. And he tells them to fear not and gives them this example of the sparrow, a small, insignificant living thing that still, even in its insignificance, even though it matters almost not at all, it is still the subject of the loving care and attention of the Lord. There is not a single one of them that is forgotten. There is not a single one of them that is uncared for. And you are more important than those sparrows. Not because of what you've done or of what you're capable of, or because of your size or your strength, but you are more important than a sparrow because you have been created in the image of God. You are created specifically and uniquely by the Lord God Almighty to live in loving relationship with him, and you are sustained and kept by his loving, attentive care. But the root of our problem is that we have rejected that loving care. We have said to him, "I'm better off on my own. I don't need you, and I don't want you." Because we are more afraid of missing out on something that the world has to offer than we are of missing out on the creator of the world. So because of that, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in that sinful, self-centered rebellion, we fell. And we continue to fall short every day of the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God. And the penalty of that sin, the penalty of that rebellion, the natural consequence of rejecting the author and sustainer of life is death. Not just physical death, Jesus says here, but complete extinction of being. That eternal destruction that we read about in 2 Thessalonians 1. The hell that Jesus is talking about this morning. Because if you reject the light what do you get but darkness? If you reject love, then what do you get except to be cut off from everyone? And if you reject life, then what can you have but death? But Jesus says, fear not. Fear not. Because those who deserve to be cast into hell, though we deserve eternal destruction, we have a heavenly Father who continues to lavish his love upon us. And he continues to demonstrate his love for us. And as the ultimate demonstration and fulfillment of that love, God the Father sent his only Son in the power of the Spirit to be our representative, to be that substitute for us, living the perfect, sinless, holy life that we should have lived, dying that soul-crushing death that we deserved. And in his death, he overcame the power of sin. And in his resurrection, he overcame the power of death itself. And he calls all people everywhere, all of us, friends, to repent of our sins and to trust in his death, his resurrection, and in his soon return. Because at that return, friends, all of these things will be made new, set right. Injustices righted. Things that are broken healed. Things that are torn apart reunited. Things that are cast down built up. Every single tear dried. This is the salvation that we hope for. The restoration of all things. The kingdom of heaven come down to earth. And all things being made new. And even those who have died while earnestly waiting for that day will be raised imperishable and incorruptible. Not to have another brief stint here on earth, but raised to an eternal life, lived in community and communion with and in the love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if this is true, friends, if we believe this, if we have staked all of our hopes on it, then we have faith. Then we have faith that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And if we have faith that Jesus Christ is this Savior, if we stand in fear of him, if we stand in reverent awe of God for the great work that he has done and is doing and will do in Christ Jesus, then we have nothing to fear in this life. But if we reject this great salvation, if we refuse to fear God, then we can look forward to nothing better than destruction. If we reject the love of God made flesh and blood in Jesus Christ, then he will give us what we want. He will remove his sustaining hand from us, and we will be no more. So this morning, I urge you, do not stand in awe and reverence of those who can cost you that deal. Do not fear those who wield political or social or military power. Do not stand in awe and reverence of those who can ruin you financially. Do not fear the sickness and pestilence that promise death and destruction. Do not stand in awe and of reverence of those who can embarrass and humiliate you. Do not fear those who seek to manipulate and control you. Do not stand in awe of those who can throw you in prison. Do not fear those who seek to use you for their own glory. Do not stand in awe of those things and those people who can take your life. But stand in awe and reverence before the one true God, who has come into this world and died for you in your place so that you could become a child of God. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Fear him, friends. Stand in awe and of reverence of him. Love him. Follow him, trust him, obey him. This is the call to all men everywhere, to turn from their sinful fear of and desire for the things of this world. And if you have turned from your sins in repentance and believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, that he rose again, then you have nothing to fear. What shall we say? Paul wrote in Romans 8. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who or what can possibly be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No! In and through all of those things, we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So fear not. Fear not, little ones. For your heavenly Father has mercy on you in your suffering. Fear not, little ones, for he has made atonement for your sins. Fear not, little ones, for he has conquered death itself. Fear not, little ones, because he is coming again to set right all that has been broken by our sin. That'll be a great day, won't it? Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful that we have nothing to fear. We are so thankful that you have told us to fear not. We are thankful, Lord, for your great love that has loved us each uniquely, individually. Lord, there isn't a single sparrow that falls from the sky. There isn't a single ant that escapes your notice, that escapes your loving care. Lord, your word has told us that we are of infinitely more value than they are. We trust you, Lord. We ask for your forgiveness for the sin that has separated us from you. We ask that you would be setting right in our hearts, in our families, in our world, things that have been broken by our sin and by our rebellion. And we trust, Lord, and we look forward to the day that Jesus comes back. That work is done. And it's finished. We look forward, Lord, to worshiping you, to standing in reverent awe of you for all eternity. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.